Please open your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. As you may recall, that in the first four verses of Titus chapter 1, Paul, as he's using himself as an example, reveals to us the theology, if you will, of a healthy church. And I think as believers in Christ, we would all desire to be a part of a healthy church. But you know, when you are in a church, you're more than just a part of a church, right? Being part of a church sounds so disconnected. You are organically connected, just like the parts of your body are organically connected. And so each of us should desire this healthy church. Well, after the first four verses, beginning in verse 5, Paul begins a very practical section of this chapter. How do you build churches that actually reflect what he talked about in the first four verses? And we understand it's not by creating bigger crowds, right? Like performing all kinds of different things to try to draw in crowds. It's not bigger crowds. It's not better programs. It's not having a campus instead of a building. You know what, folks? God is more concerned about our church's character than he is the capacity of our building. And spiritually healthy churches, they just don't happen accidentally, right? It's not like the Big Bang. They don't just happen. They're intentionally built according to God's design. And that's why Paul reminds Titus in the beginning in verse 5, he said, "For this cause left I thee in Crete." He says, "We were together in Crete. I left you there so that you could build those churches, so that you can encourage them to become healthy churches." And that included, the end of verse 5, "that thou should set in order the things that are wanting." There is no perfect church. You understand that? But these were subpar. These churches in Crete were subpar. And we'll see that as we go along even farther. But Titus's goal, as given to him from the Apostle Paul, was to help these churches reach a spiritual maturity. And that meant dealing with things. Right? There were issues. Issues have to be dealt with in a church. Any issue that would hinder a church from accomplishing its purposes for the Lord. Paul describes some of what Titus would be up against in the very last verse of this chapter, where he's talking about the people that he'll be ministering to. He says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate." So, that's what you have to work with, Titus. Can you imagine looking for a church and having this under the advertisement? This is Cornerstone Baptist Church. We are abominable, disobedient, unto every good work. We are reprobate. That's what he had to work. I'm so thankful that's not the representation of our ministry. But that's what he had to deal with. And it wasn't just one church, was it? There was a bunch of different churches that he was having to try to help out. And so what does that mean? That means that issues would have to be dealt with. Scriptural principles would need to be taught and encouraged. People would have to be confronted with the Word of God. Rebels who did not want to conform to the Word of God would have to be disciplined in some way. And so I think this would have been a very daunting task for Titus. And even as I was meditating upon this, I got anxious for him. Right? Titus has been dead for 1,000 years, right? Or almost 2,000 years. And yet I'm feeling anxious that he has to go into this situation. And so that would have been very daunting. But the thing is, Paul didn't expect him to do it by himself. Of course, he's going to be urging Titus throughout the book to depend upon the power of God. But notice also at the end of verse 5, he says, "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." He's saying, Titus, you need to set things in order. As you set things in order, you need to seek out, pray about spiritual leadership, men that would be called of the Lord and meet the qualifications, and set them up in these churches as spiritual leaders, men who would be able to maintain the order that Titus was supposed to set up, and then continue a church's path unto spiritual maturity. That would have been daunting in itself for all of these men. So it wasn't just Titus that was to see this accomplished. It was these elders that needed to be set in place also. And I think that all of us understand that church leadership is important. If a church is going to effectively function for the Lord in these last days, right? We're in some last days. We're in perilous times spiritually, the Bible says. And if we're going to accomplish the purposes of God, then a church needs to be set up biblically. The primary leader in a biblical church is referred to here as an elder. To me, it's interesting that we get our English words presbytery, presbyter. Even the word priest comes from the word that's translated elder here. Other New Testament terms for this leadership position are overseer, bishop, shepherd, and pastor. All of those terms refer to the same position, the elder, the leader of the church. And the term that we primarily use today in churches like ours is what? Pastor. We talk about the pastor. And interesting to me is that that term is only used one time in the New Testament. And it's in the plural. In Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about pastors and teachers. That's the only time it's mentioned in the New Testament. But it's that's the primary word that we use. And what we have in verses 6 to 9 are a list of qualifications for this position. God's very serious, right? He wants the leadership to be following his word. He wants his leadership to have a particular character so as to be able to lead others. Now, the list in verses 6 to 9 isn't exhaustive, but as I mentioned before, it's meant to be a complement to the qualifications that Paul gave to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And what we see from both of those passages is that the leadership in the church is not based on a man's talent. It's not based on a man's charisma, his education, his height. And to God, leadership needs to be based on spiritual maturity and godly character. And so the pastor must first be a man of God and then the spiritual leader of the church. Now, last time we looked at verses 6 to 8, where Paul mentioned characteristics that have to do with a man's character, a man's attitudes, what a faithful pastor ought to be. In verse 9, he deals with the primary ministry of a faithful pastor. And what is that? It is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You remember back in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when the church had one of its first major schisms, the Grecian Jews, their widows, were complaining that they didn't feel that they were being taken care of. And so they came and they were complaining to the apostles, and the apostles told the people, look, you choose out seven men that can take care of this matter. And they did that primarily because they told the people that it wasn't fit for them. And the term they used seemed kind of degrading, but the term they used was, it's not fit for us to wait on tables, right? Like a waiter. You take care of this. You take care of this matter. And we will give ourselves to what? Do you remember? To prayer and to the ministry of the word. All right? That's the primary ministry of the leadership of the church. It's prayer and the ministry of the word of God. And so that's what a faithful pastor is called to do. Verses 6 to 8 reveal to us what a faithful pastor is supposed to be. Verse 9, we're going to see this is what a faithful pastor needs to do. And when you read through the pastoral epistles, I think that you see that Paul repeatedly emphasizes the critical importance of elders, pastors, carefully and consistently preaching and teaching and guarding the truth of the Word of God, staying true to the truth of God's Word. And that for a man of God to do that, he's got to have a necessary spiritual foundation for effectively teaching and preaching of the Word. Of course, he has to be saved. He has to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But look at what Paul says in the first part of verse 9. This kind of guy has to hold fast the faithful Word as he hath been taught. It all comes back to the Word of God, doesn't it? For a church to be healthy, for a pastor to be faithful, it all centers on the right attitude to the Word of God. And the phrase holding fast here means to strongly cling to adhere to something very strongly. And the responsibility of this pastor is not to create something new. You know, you look at some churches today, and they're all in competition to try to create some new thing to draw people in, right? Some new doctrine, some new nuance to draw people in. I just saw something very recently of a similar thing where a man down in Texas had taken one of the Genesis accounts of Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and created a doctrine around that was a heresy. But he is in a church already, and people are flocking to hear him. Why? Because it's new, and people want to feel like they're part of something that is new. People are enamored by new things. I mean, we even have terms for that, right? We call it jumping on the what? People want to jump on the bandwagon, right? Because the bandwagon is the center of attention. And that's what they do. But a faithful pastor holds fast to something that has already been given, right? It's not new, right? It's thousands of years old. And Paul doesn't tell Titus to find a new message that would be appealing to these people in Crete. He didn't say that at all. He says, you need to hold fast. If you're going to see this type of people, this abominable, disobedient, reprobate people, if you're going to see them become faithful and mature spiritually, then you can't try to cause them to draw to something new. You yourself have to be faithful to the Word that has been taught. You know why? Because the author of this book is faithful. Amen. He is faithful. He can be trusted. The God who cannot lie has given us a word that is absolute truth. You can trust the Word of God. Folks, it's so much easier to just trust in the written Word of God than to try to come up with something new. Right? There is nothing new under the sun. And by the way, the only absolute truth there is recorded in God's Word. And so we have to adamantly demand in our lives that we live according to truth. Right? Not according to our perceptions of truth. Right? We don't believe that you all have your own truth. You have your truth, I have my truth. That's not true. Right? There's only one truth. Truth is absolute. Either you believe it or you don't. If you don't believe it, it's not your truth. It's your wrong opinion. All right? That's what it is. According to the Bible. Right? It's not my word. It's God's word. And so a faithful pastor cannot afford to lose his grip on the Word of God. And that's happening all around us, folks. To try to entertain people and to bring them in. A faithful pastor can't allow the culture to determine his convictions. He can't allow popularity to determine his preaching. He just has to firmly hold to the Word of God. If a church is going to be a healthy church, the way that Paul is describing here, The leadership of the church has to be firmly grounded on the truth of God's word. You know, when a ship's anchor is set firmly, it doesn't move even when the weather changes. Even in the midst of a storm, the anchor that is set properly holds the ship in place. And folks, the church needs men. It needs pastors who are anchored to God's word, rather than drift with the culture. If the leadership is drifting, then the church is going to drift. It's going to drift with the leadership. And so this man of God needs to hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught. Who taught him this? What is he referring to as he has been taught? He's talking about himself. Paul is talking about himself, right? Like I taught you, like you've heard from the other apostles' doctrine, right? He's talking about first century apostolic teaching and preaching, right? This whole new thing. And keep in mind, Christianity was like brand new when this was written. Christianity was less than 30 years old when this book was written, right? And so we've been doing this for a long time. Paul, he's talking about this apostolic teaching. He's saying, that's what you need to hold on to, right? Don't try to get something new, but get something that is true from the Word of God. And he's reminding Titus that the truth didn't originate with him. You know, folks, no pastor is the source of truth. Every pastor should be a resource, right? A resource. That means that he gives what he has received. But the truth doesn't emanate from him, right? It comes from God through the yieldedness of a pastor so that it can be given to others. We are not creators of the truth, but we're supposed to be guardians of the truth. And the preacher is a steward of God's word, and he has a responsibility of preaching it, preserving it, delivering it faithfully. And you know, it's not always convenient. It's not always pleasing to the flesh. And the responses of people are not always positive. But you've got to, even as you talk to Timothy, you've got to preach in season and out of season. You got to preach the word of God because that's what people need. People don't need my opinion. People don't need preachers who are going to tickle their ears. There are plenty of them out there. What we need to be able to grow is the truth of the word of God. This word is alive. It's alive, right? It's the only word that is alive and gives life. And when you read it, when you learn about Jesus Christ, it changes you, the Bible says. And those of you who have been saved very long, you can testify to that. As I read the Word of God, as I receive it, as I believe it, I become changed. Right? From glory unto glory, Paul says. Right? It's a process of spiritual growth. This is the only word that can happen to. Men's opinions, men's new ideas are not going to have that effect upon anybody. And so we've got to be concerned about that. We need to be guardians of the truth and deliver it faithful. And that was Paul's command to Timothy. Remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, where he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." That's our purpose here. That's the purpose of our discipleship ministry, is to not pass on our own ideas and our own opinions, but that we would the things that we have heard from the Word of God, the things that we have heard from sound teaching, that we would pass that on to other faithful people who would be determined to pass that on also. And that's the propagation of God's truth through His faithful people. You know, a museum's curator's main responsibility is to protect and care for the historic objects that are placed in his care. They protect their objects. When you've gone into museums, you've probably seen them encased in these glass cases that have a vacuum pulled on them. They're temperature controlled. They're protected from the heat and light, etc. And so they're supposed to protect these objects, but also they're never to alter them. Right? You get in an old sarcophagus from Egypt, you know, and it looks really dirty. You know, a good curator doesn't say, you know what, a little paint, a little sanding, this thing will look good as new. No, you're not allowed to do that. You just have to preserve it, right? You just have to take care of it. And their job is to protect and to preserve. And folks, the faithful pastor is the curator of God's word, right? He's the curator of God's word. He doesn't try to improve it. You can't improve on perfect truth. But he is supposed to faithfully proclaim it. And that's the necessary foundation, right? That's the foundation of the pastor that he's talking about, verse 9. One who holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. But Paul also mentions the necessary duty of a faithful pastor in verse 9. And that's the latter part of the verse where he says this. He says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Paul mentions two aspects of the pastor's ministry here, and both include the ministry of sound doctrine. Right? No matter what you're going to do, especially in these two cases, you yourself have to be grounded in sound doctrine. That word sound is interesting. We get our English word hygiene from it, or hygienic. When we talk about good hygiene, what typically are we talking about?
Clean.
Being clean for what purpose? For health, right? So it's the idea of being healthy, being wholesome, like good hygiene, something that protects us. Something that preserves our life. And the faithful pastor's sole objective is to proclaim the word of God and enlighten the congregation in healthy biblical doctrine that protects and preserves our spiritual life. The word of God has that power. And that's why it's absolutely necessary to sit under the ministry of the word. That's why it's absolutely necessary for you as individuals to have a daily time in the word of God. Every single one of us ought to be reading through portions of God's word every single day because of the power that it has in our lives. It's sound. It's healthy spiritually. Biblical truth that's received will always produce biblical living. You want to live for God? Christians say that, right? I want to live for God. Well, read His Word. Apply it to your life. You will live according to His Word, and that's what He wants. That's what He wants. So positively, a faithful pastor will exhort God's people with the sound doctrine of God's truth. But negatively, as the last part of verse 9 says, he will convince the gainsayers. Now that word convince, that's translated convinced here, is also used in John chapter 3 and verse 20, and it gives us just a clear understanding of the word, but in John 3:20, it's translated with the word reproved. Alright? So sound doctrine reproves what? It's the idea of exposing error and rebuking the false teaching. All right, that's part of the pastor's ministry also. The positive part is exhorting by preaching the word of God. That's the fun part. But then the negative part is to expose and to rebuke wrong doctrine. Gainsayers, it says here. A gainsayer is someone who tries to contradict and oppose the truth. I saw recently, you probably heard of it too, but You're seeing more and more people that are out on the streets, either protesting against abortion, but some are out there street preaching. They have signs that say you must be born again and things like that. And in our country, this is not Europe, in our country they are being attacked because they're standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ, because they're taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people that are attacking are gainsayers, right? And so they are people that oppose the truth. So a faithful pastor not only feeds the sheep, but the Bible is clear is that he also protects them from false teaching, from the gainsayers. And because false teachers are a threat to the flock, a faithful shepherd must confront and refute the errors that when they raise their ugly heads. And you know what's difficult is because there are so many false teachers out there, and the internet just, it's an explosion of false teaching. I'll tell you one, and if you were going to say this to me, don't let it stop you, but usually when somebody comes up to me and says, hey, I was watching this internet video, and immediately I go, Tell me about it. Tell me a little bit more about it. Because typically, even Christians, we have this mentality, if we're not discerning, that it must be true because I saw it on the internet. And as Christians, we should be very, very cautious. Just because a group has a website, and just because it's a nice website that you can navigate nicely and it has pretty colors and all kinds of cool little things on it, doesn't mean that it's true. And so that's why it's important for us to be discerning. But the pastor's job is to protect the flock from those kind of things. And you say, well, how will I know? I have a phone. I have an email. Right, you're on the internet and you say, Pastor Jones, I was listening to so and so. Can you tell me a little bit about him? And I will research if I don't know anything about it, and I will get back to you and say, you know what? In my opinion, I believe he's okay. I believe he's going to give you straight truth. But if not, I will tell you, you know, block him or whatever. Don't listen to him anymore. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. And so there are times when God's people just need to say, that's wrong. That's just not right. That's not what the Bible says. Not because we enjoy controversy, but because we love God's people. Imagine a shepherd who sees a wolf coming and keeps quiet because he doesn't want to offend the wolf. You know, he's in a pretty progressive church, a progressive shepherd guild, right? And, he says, you know what, we need to be nicer to these wolves, right? They got a really bad rap. And would you say, oh, he's just being kind? No, I think anybody that understands would say, no, he's just being negligent. Because his job is to protect the sheep. And the wolf is not going to come and be nice to them. Folks, the church doesn't need leaders who are constantly searching for something new. Right? When you see churches, and they'll have new in their advertising, right? There's nothing new. It's the old, old book, the old, old truth that all of us need to grow and to accomplish His work. And folks, the church needs leaders who are firmly holding on to something old, to something that's eternal, to something that is trustworthy. I think you agree, the world changes often. I'm telling you what, I'm old, and I've seen the world change so much since I was a kid. Right? So the world changes constantly. Cultures change. Opinions change. The political climate of a country changes, and even popular ideas change. My wife and I were looking through a bunch of pictures, and just the way that we dressed when we first got married or before we got married, things change. And that's good. That's good that things change. But But my point is, all these things change, but as Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever.
Amen.
And the faithful pastor stands with it. The faithful believer stands with it. You know, even though verse 9 is dealing with a faithful pastor, I think that the principles that we even looked at tonight should challenge every one of us as believers, right? Do you think God would be pleased if every believer aspired to these things also?
Yes.
Absolutely. These principles should challenge us. We should all ask ourselves, am I holding fast to the truth, or do I feel more comfortable with compromising with the world? Do I know what I believe? And is what I believe founded in the Word of God? Does biblical truth affect the way that I live? And am I willing to stand for truth? Folks, in a world that continually pressures us to loosen our grip upon truth, we need to determine to stand firmly upon God's Word. That's how churches stay healthy. A healthy church doesn't mean a huge church. It doesn't mean a rich church. But it's a church that's standing true to God. You know, when you read through the different letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you see the churches that God is pleased with the most are probably churches you wouldn't want to be a part of because of the difficulty they experience. Right? It would be so hard to go there and not experience some sort of affliction. But that was pleasing to God. And so we need to stand firmly on the Word of God. May God help us to know it, right? Know it. Study it. Know Christ. Know His Word. And believe it. And then to live it. And then when you're able to do that, you need to stand up and defend it. Use it, because that's why we're still here. So that God would use us to accomplish His work. May God help us to be that kind of church. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, I know that even when I study for this and I look at Paul's example and I see Titus's challenge, Lord, I'm convicted in my own heart. Lord, this is something that really takes great diligence and vigilance. It takes a great commitment and consecration. But I know, Lord, that's what You expect of all of us. Lord, I do pray that You would help us with our infirmities. I pray, Father, that as we try to conform this wicked old flesh, to follow after the truth of the Word of God, as we try to change our thinking, our attitudes, our heart attitudes, I pray, Lord, that we would depend upon You for the grace and mercy to accomplish that, for Your glory, because You are worthy. Lord, thank You for Your kindness. Thank You for Your mercy and for Your grace that You bestow every day. Thank You, Lord, for the access that we have to Your Word. And thank You that we have the opportunity tonight to pray together without fear of doors being broken down and people being hauled off to jail. But Lord, we can freely proclaim the truth of the Word of God, and we can freely pray to You, seeking Your will, seeking Your power for the ministry You have called us to. Lord, we love You and we thank You for these things, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.